passage. Take your Bibles and turn this evening to 1 Corinthians 2. To 1 Corinthians 2, we'll be picking up with verse 6 and reading to the end of the chapter. But as we prepare to read, think for a moment about what jumps into our mind when we think Reformed. We were talking about this morning in the Inquirers class. This is a month when we like German food and theology that sort of caught fire in Germany, Reformed theology. But what does it mean when we talk about being Reformed? And it's interesting that what people originally tended to mean when they used that phrase hundreds of years ago was not exactly what we mean. Back then, when they used the word Reformed, they meant regenerate. They meant reborn. They meant born again. If you read some of Richard Baxter's preface to the Reformed pastor, he's talking about the need for pastors to be just converted, just Christians. And so Reformed meant regenerate. One of the great emphases of the Protestant Reformation was that sinners need to have something done not by them, but to them. They need to be made spiritually alive. And Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet we do seek wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we seek God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Spirit of Christ and for the mind of Christ. And we pray now that You would work to open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your Word by the power of Your Spirit, that we would see and that we would have more and more the mind of Christ. We pray, Father, that You would do this work in us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Recently I was talking to one of my kids who's a college student, and he said, you know, Dad, there was recently this person who came and spoke on campus. And he said, I didn't go to the meeting, but some people came back and they were telling me about it. And basically what this person was relating was an account of some people driving down the road and they began to smell something. And one person said, you smell that really nice smell. And the other person said, I don't think I do. You know, we're out. You know, this is near Clemson. So the person said, you know, we're out in farm country. Maybe that's what you smell. No, it's not that. It's something that smells really good. In fact, it's a smell that I've never experienced before. And this person went on to explain that they believe they were smelling the Holy Spirit. Now, you hear some sort of odd things out there when people talk about, you know, we hear about those kind of things and sort of the excesses the excesses of Pentecostalism. And I think sometimes in Reform circles, we're almost so afraid of sounding like that, that we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. And yet the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, really, if you think about it this way, as Reformed people, you and I ought to assign more to the work of the Holy Spirit than anybody else. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is at work. In fact, all of the truly magnificent and miraculous things that happen in the soul and in the life of a sinner happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul is saying people can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. People can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And look first, he talks about in verses 6 through 9, the wisdom of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now again, remember, in the context, Paul is talking to people in a Greek culture where they make a big deal out of wisdom. It is a big deal to them for you to be wise, for you to be sophisticated, for you to be philosophical, for you to be able to really present brilliant, tight, flawless, philosophical arguments. They believe it's really important that you be smart and show how smart you are. They like wisdom. And Paul says, we speak wisdom. We speak wisdom to the mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing by, or passing away. This is not a wisdom of this age. The philosophers, the power brokers of this age, they're just passing away. He goes on to say, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom, or the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. We speak wisdom in a mystery. And again, remember what a mystery is in Paul's thinking. A mystery is not something so esoteric and vague and nebulous that nobody can ever understand it. That's the Gnostic view of wisdom. Paul's understanding of mystery. Paul's understanding of mystery is something that was hidden but has now been revealed. And what is it that's been hidden but now revealed? Well, Paul says it's the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What is the mystery that's been revealed now? It is that God's plan all along was to enter into His own creation and give His own life in the person of His Son, to die for our sin and to redeem us from its penalty and its misery and its bondage. And He has prepared all of that, he goes on at the end of verse 9, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And it's been revealed by the power of God's Spirit, not to the people who are most brilliant, not to some spiritually elite upper echelon of Christian. That's not the person to whom God has revealed this mystery. In fact, that would undermine Paul's whole argument that there should not be factions within the body of Christ. Again, remember that for the Corinthians, part of their thinking, whether it's wisdom or other things, it's all about being at the top of the heap. It's all about being king of the hill. It's all about being the most important person in the room. And so if Paul was talking about people that are elites, then he would be undermining his whole argument that we do not need to be thinking in terms of the haves and the have-nots, the greaters and the lessers. Paul is not here saying that there's some sort of Christian elitism. What he's saying is what God has revealed to us all is the good news of salvation in Christ, that God sent His Son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He lived and died to atone for them, to make us alive. He's freed us from sin's bondage. He's called us out of darkness into light so that we would walk in a manner worthy or corresponding to our calling, to walk in deeds prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them to the praise of His glorious grace. God became a man to save sinners from sin, its bondage and its penalty. And that is the mystery that has been revealed. It is the wisdom of God. That is not the kind of thing, in verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You and I would not do what God did. As He says in Isaiah, as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. And if you go back and you look at that in Isaiah 55, I might be missing it, but if you go back and you look in Isaiah 50, whatever it is, at that passage, what Isaiah is saying is, you would not save people that treated you like this. You would damn them to hell with enthusiasm. And that is not what God has done. That would never enter our mind. That would never enter our heart to be that merciful. And yet, God has done what He has done in Christ to save us from sin. That is the wisdom of God. That is the mystery which was veiled but now has been revealed of what God has done to save sinners. The thing, if you go back and you look at Romans 1, sort of cross-pollinate Romans 1 with what you see here in 1 Corinthians, Paul knows that man knows that there is a God. And man, because man knows there is a God, when he really thinks about it, man knows that he has a problem. But in his wisdom, this is what man does. Man seeks to distract himself or formulate his own way back to God. Distract yourself or formulate your own way back to God. Now, distraction sort of looks like this. Just chase after sensual experiences. Or chase after accomplishments that give you glory, prestige, or power, or possessions, or assets, or whatever it might be. But basically, the man who goes down one of those roads is really like the spiritual equivalent of a heroin junkie. What's a heroin junkie doing? A heroin junkie is looking for a feeling of euphoria that requires nothing but enduring a pinprick to put the substance in his veins. And then even while his body wastes away and his life wastes away, he just chases a euphoria that is devoid of anything that should produce lasting joy. He doesn't go take satisfaction or joy in producing something or accomplishing something or providing for somebody. What he does is he just checks out a reality and he goes and chases that feeling of euphoria. Well, that's one way that man tries to distract himself from the realization that there is a God before whom he will be accountable. Man just becomes a spiritual heroin junkie and finds some diversion to not think about God. But then there's another way that people try to deal with the realization that there is a God and that they're not all right before Him, so they got a problem. And that is to somehow or another climb their way back up to God. And for some it is, I just need to become enlightened enough and spiritual enough and peaceful enough. And for some it is, I just need to be moral enough and I just need to do the right works and I need to keep the right rules. I need to find the crevices in the side of the rock that I can use to climb back up that mountain. Or I need to take a chisel and carve my own steps into the side so that I can climb up. But somehow or another, whether I go around this way or I go around that way, whether I use the crevices or I carve the steps, I need to work my way back to God. And the wisdom of God is this. You can't, and God came down. You can't go back up, and so God came down. No person would ever come up with that. No person would ever come up with that. We would say, we're fine as we are, or we can do better, or we're good enough. And for many, they would acknowledge there is such a thing as evil and needs to be punished and destroyed, but I'm not that evil. Or I'll do something so that I'm not that evil before I have to stand before God one day. And yet, the wisdom of God is what we see. We see it in the allusions of the Old Testament. We see it in the sacrificial system that pointed forward to Christ, that sin has to be punished. But in the wisdom of God, He sent His own Son to be punished for our sin. And so Paul says that's what we proclaim openly. That's what we exclaim now. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's what people need to hear. It's the wisdom of God. But people can only know the wisdom of God by the power of His Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And that's the next thing. People need the wisdom of God. But then notice in verses 10 through 13 how it's revealed. How do people come to know this wisdom? Born smart? Study a lot? So what Paul says in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." How is it that sinners come to repent? How do sinners come to see their sin, to understand that they cannot do anything in and of themselves to pay it back or undo it or make it right? And how is it that sinners come to see who Christ is and rest in Him? And again, it's not some vague, unintelligible, unpronounceable, heavenly mystery. That's not what it is. It's God's love displayed on the cross. And God opens the eyes of sinners to see His love displayed on the cross by the power of His Spirit. As one commentator says, that Paul is saying the things of God are understood through the working of the Spirit of God. And we interpret or explain spiritual things to spiritual hearers. Or as one commentator said it, we explain what regenerate sinners have been enabled to grasp deep down in their hearts, that by God's grace they can be saved. And the way that that's revealed is by the working of God's Holy Spirit, by grace, through faith, not of us, but a gift of God, not of works, so that none of us would boast. The Holy Spirit enables us to see those things. People can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And it's not just important that you and I understand that for ourselves to know how we became saved. It's not just important that we understand that it was the Holy Spirit that had to work in us to make us spiritually alive so that we're humble versus thinking that we were somehow better. And really, that's your only two choices. You were either shown grace that not all have been shown yet, or you were somehow better to tap into the grace that was there available for everybody. But that's really your only two options with regard to salvation. And what the Scriptures show, again, is that we're saved by God's grace and by His Holy Spirit working to change us. You and I can't take credit for that, and we need to remember that for ourselves. But we also need to remember it with regard to how other people are going to become a Christian. You and I need to remember that the only way anybody will really have their eyes open to see their sin and really come to rest in Christ for salvation will be by the Holy Spirit at work in them. It will not be through our persuasion. It will not be because you and I are winsome, or because we sort of are powerful and successful and therefore we've earned the ability to see. It won't be because we're clever and we say everything the right way or answer every question that they throw at us. It won't be because we're clear and it just makes perfectly good sense because we've been so clear. It won't be because we're exemplary and they look at us and say, well, I have to admit that what he or she is saying is true because they're such a perfect example. It won't be any of those things. People can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit. Think about the Apostle Peter. Remember in Matthew 16 what Christ says. He says, you know, who do people say that I am? Well, they say maybe you're John, maybe you're Elijah, maybe you're one of these different people. Well, who do you say that I am? Remember what Peter says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what does Jesus say at that point? Bravo! Not what he says. He doesn't say, Peter, that is brilliant. Peter, you get it. I just wish everybody else got it the way you did. I mean, if there were 12 of you, Peter, if there were 12 that could get things the way you get things, then it would make my life so much easier. That's not what Jesus said. Remember, what did Jesus say? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ says, you've not known this by flesh and blood, but it's been revealed to you by my Father. That's the way you know. You know this because it's been revealed to you, Peter, People can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And so you and I need to always remember that. How will sinners come to saving faith in Christ? As people continue to visit, maybe because they're just looking for a church home, or maybe because one of us invited them, or maybe because they go, interesting new building, why don't we just drop by and visit? How are people going to be saved? And you and I need to remember, it's not going to be because the preaching is perfect, and it's not going to be because we have the right mix of people that they'll want to stay when they see who those people are. And it's not going to be that we have the right kind of building or a beautiful building. It's not going to be because our music is slick and polished. It's not going to be because you and I interact with everybody with the right demeanor personally. It's not going to be because we approach them carefully and tactfully. It's not going to be because we made the perfect gospel presentation. That is not how anybody's going to be saved. People can only know the wisdom of God by the power of His Holy Spirit. And yes, we ought to seek to be faithful in all those things. Those who fill the pulpit need to work hard to preach the Word faithfully. And as we meet people, we need to seek to do that warmly. And as we worship God, we need to do that in the best that we can. In every way, we need to offer our best up to God. We seek to grow in all these things. But people can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And on one hand, we need to remember that that's how God will save people. And on the other hand, we need to be confident that God is going to work to save people. That God is going to work to transform lives. Even on the days when the pastor didn't make any sense, I know that never happens, but when you're going, what? I don't even understand how A connected to B. Or when we announce one hymn and we play another. Or this one, some of you won't remember this, but I remember one year I'd worked really hard on a service, I think it was Lessons and Carols, and Bill Wilder had a passage to read, and he said, Marty, are you sure this is the one that I'm supposed to read? I said, yeah, that was the right one, just read it. And when he stood up and started reading, I realized it was one of the imprecatory psalms. In like a service of Lessons and Carols, and you know what? The church didn't explode, and God has still worked to gather His people. And to save His people, we'll do a lot of things clumsily, and we'll do a lot of things badly, and yet we can be confident that as little as people know when they walk through the door, as messed up as their lives are, as much baggage as they have, as poorly as we engage them, as impure as our motives are, and as inconsistent as our efforts are, God will save sinners. People will know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And so we preach and we teach and we explain and we answer and we press these truths among people and we pray that God would change their lives. But people will know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And all that is so that people in verses 14 through 16 might have the mind of Christ. Again, Paul is saying, when you notice in verse 16, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that He will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." But you notice if you look back at the beginning of verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." To the unregenerate mind, again, I think it was Phil Ryken or James Boyce, one of them said it this way, "To the unregenerate heart, the gospel whizzes right by. To the unconverted, it blows right past them and they simply do not get it. It goes right over the top of their head." We live in a world that is irrationally wicked because of sin. And yet, God came to atone for our sin and deliver us and transform us. But when you press that upon the natural man, the unregenerate man, basically, it goes right over the top of his head. The natural man says this, "Well, I guess there's just no explanation for everything that's wrong in this world, right?" No, there is an explanation. It's sin. You and I live in a fallen world. Well, okay, so God in His love came into our midst in Christ to show us the way. No, Christ came to be the way. Christ didn't come to show us how to live. Christ came to live in our place. Christ didn't come to keep us from dying. Christ came to die in our place. Well, okay, but God knows I do my best, right? So that's good enough. I mean, I'm a sinner, but I do my best. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that your best and my best is not good enough. And so Christ had to come and offer up His perfect righteousness for our salvation. Okay, the natural man says, I get it now. So I need to make a decision for Christ. I need to pray the sinner's prayer, check that box, and then I've got my spot on hold for down the road. Right? No. The Bible says that faith without works is a dead faith. That if we're truly converted, that if we truly have come to Christ for salvation, then that grace is the root, but there are going to be works that are the fruit of that grace. Our lives are going to look different in Christ. So the natural man says, okay, I get it. So it is faith plus works. No. It's not faith plus works. It's not grace plus works. It is resting only in Christ. But as one commentator says, the natural man will always misjudge the cross and Christians. The natural man will always misjudge the cross and Christians. He will not get it. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And yet, Paul quotes in verse 16, I think it's a paraphrase of a portion of Isaiah 40. And if you went back, if you and I looked at Isaiah 40, we won't turn there right now, but the context is God's purpose to save. That as messed up as people are and as unfaithful as people are, there is good news. God has purposed to save. And so Paul says, we have the mind of Christ, not some mystical ecstasy, but we have a mind, we have a heart that's truly set upon Christ. And Christ's cross shapes the way we view salvation and how we live before Him, the Christian life, and the way that we see others come to saving faith in Christ. It's not about power or prestige or philosophy or elite cliques, but our humility before God and others, knowing that people can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. You know, I wonder, do you and I have, you know, Paul talks about we have the mind of Christ, and one translation or commentator has paraphrased that, the mindset of Christ. Do you and I have the mindset of Christ? That God is at work in a fallen world, changing the hearts of sinners. Are you and I unified in the good news of deliverance from sin to walk in the life that we have in Christ? Knowing that people can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And that means a number of things. It means not being arrogant. Not thinking that we can fix people or that people change because of what we do. People can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. It means not trying to, I think it was Paul Tripp or Ted Tripp that said this years ago, not trying to staple fruit on dead fruit trees. You remember that analogy? And sometimes what we try to do is talk to unconverted, unregenerate people and start telling them all the things to do to live like a Christian. And we blow right past first addressing the fact that they maybe really are living the way they're living because they don't know Christ. They need to come to a conviction of their sin and turn to Him for salvation. And then their life will begin to bear fruit. But if we just keep trying to give them things to do to look like a Christian, it's like trying to staple apples on that dead apple tree. They just rot and fall off. People can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. And if we have that mindset, it means not being grumpy in this world. I received a loving rebuke from my wife this past week that sometimes I'm a little bit grumpy. Now, let me explain why. And this is not going to be a justification, just an elucidation. We went over to Clemson to eat dinner with a kid, and or to go to church and eat lunch with a kid. And so I come to a Clemson parking meter, and I try to put money in the parking meter to buy time to park my car there on the campus at Clemson. And here's what happens. The machine won't take my money, so I can't get any time, so I can't park my car. Now, here are the things that go through my mind. This is not my idea of what I was going to do today, stand here and argue with a parking meter. In fact, when I was at Clemson in the good old days, on the weekends, we could park wherever we want to. In fact, it is the divinely ordered right of an American to drive his car wherever he wants to on this continent and to park it wherever he would like to simply go to lunch with his child. And in fact, this is just an example of, this is the government is what this is. This is the government telling me something I have to do, then making it impossible for me to do it. You know, I was just walking around, and you know, the children, my daughter, anyway, grumpy, and then later as we're riding home, my wife was like, okay, Marty, that was really grumpy. That's not the way we need to walk through this life. You and I live in a fallen world, with parking meters and diseases and betrayals and mass conflicts and upheavals. And yet you and I are called to have the mind of Christ. You and I are called to walk through this life with the peace of Christ. Not because everything's easy, not because everything is perfect now, but knowing that God will save sinners by the power of His Spirit. That God will bring other sinners, just like He brought you and me, to know His saving wisdom by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so you and I, with peace and patience and confidence, can press that good news, knowing that God will bring sinners to know wisdom by the power of His Holy Spirit, that He will bring sinners to Himself, that He'll change their hearts and He'll change their lives. One of our members was telling years ago, some of you may have heard him tell this, but he said he attended a service somewhere one time and there was an African-American pastor preaching. And he said, the African-American pastor, I love the way he said this, he said as he was talking about God changing his life, he said, you know, this is the way I live and this is what I wanted. And then God changed my water. God changed my water. And what I wanted then was not what I had wanted before. What I wanted then was not my sin in the same way that I had wanted it before, but it was God's grace and mercy in Christ. And so when you and I can go through this life knowing that God is gracious, but only God can change a water. People can only know the wisdom of God by the power of the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do praise You that You have changed the things that we want. As imperfectly as that has happened now, we thank You that one day we will know it with such glorious fullness. Father, we pray that You would remind us that the only way that we are here this evening in Christ, if we know Him, is because of the work that You have done in our hearts. And we pray, Father, that You would do that work in still more hearts. That You would grow Your kingdom. That You would gather sons and daughters to Yourself, not just here at Fellowship, but in Greenville and South Carolina, across our land and around the world. That Your name might be praised. That one day, in that great holiday season, Your house might be filled with Your family. That we, Your sons and daughters, might rejoice together in Your praise. Through Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. Let's conclude now this evening by taking our hymnals and turning together to hymn number 461. 461.